So we find ourselves again here in the middle of the account of Ruth. Last week we went through at least the end of chapter 2, and we found that Boaz and Ruth were pretty much matched up together. Boaz had provided for Ruth, an outsider, in providing protection for her and also physical provision by providing her grain. She took this grain home, a couple weeks' worth, and she finds out that the man, Boaz, that she's been working for in these fields is actually one that was related to her by her former husband, by her husband that had passed away in Moab. And Naomi realizes this and tells her that this man is what is called a kinsman redeemer, that one who is related to her and by Levitical law was required of him to marry the widow and to provide for her and take care of her. So we found that last week. And again, Ruth is being blessed by this man, yet she is left at the end of chapter 2 and verse 23, living with her mother-in-law. So we do know that this redemption has not yet happened completely. We know that she's been provided for and protected for, but she has not entered into the full redemption of her being married, taken into Boaz's household. So we're going to kind of see this unfold in chapter 3 in kind of an interesting account. You know, the Old Testament is full of interesting accounts of what actually happened in history, and human beings make things interesting. So that's kind of what's going to happen this morning through this text. And we're ultimately going to see here about the faith of Ruth to trust in God despite all the circumstances around her, to provide for her and her redemption. So let's dig in here and we'll check out chapter 3 and then have some implications for our lives in a little while. So at the beginning here, we find the plan, right? The plan that Naomi basically conjures up out of her mind. Now, as we read through this, this is not something that we necessarily should put into practice, right? These are things and events that humans make decisions in that aren't necessarily the wisest things that should happen, but thanks be to God that He works through all of our bad choices, right? So we're kind of see this unfold as we read through this. But Naomi is basically fixing up Ruth with Boaz. And how does she determine to do this? Well, first, in verse 2, we find that Boaz is actually winnowing the barley, right? He's at the threshing floor, and this would have been a basic, not quite 24-hour job, but it would have been a constant job. They would have worked late into the night and rose early in the morning. So Boaz is there working in the threshing floor by his fields, and Naomi says, well, I know Boaz is there, so why don't you get fixed up and go to see him? That's basically what's happening here. Notice in verse 3, wash yourself, which was not common back in the day, just so everybody knows that. It would have been for Jews more than any other people, but again, remember, she's from Moab. She would have had a different cultural background than the Jews in this area. But she's told to wash and anoint herself, most likely with perfume, so at least smell good, right? And put on your cloak. Why? Because she would have been there at night. It would have been pretty cool, so she would have had an outer garment on to put on to herself. As we'll see, that comes into play at the end of the chapter as well. So she gets dressed and she goes and is to make herself known to Boaz after he has finished with his late night meal. So after he's made himself or at least figured out where he is going to sleep, she is to lie down at his feet, or at least next to him, and uncover part of this outer cloak or blanket and place it upon herself, or at least on the corner of herself. And then, we're told in verse 4, then he will tell you what to do. So ultimately here, what do we have? We have basically a mother-in-law fixing the situation or attempting to fix the situation of the complete redemption of her daughter-in-law, basically daughter, who she lives with there in Bethlehem. And she figures out here that Boaz will fix everything up in verse 4. Now in verse 5, she says, Ruth that is, saying, I will do all that you say. So she here is being obedient to the proposition made out by her mother-in-law. Now we need to talk about this proposition real quick, okay? This is a pretty risque thing for her to do. Let's just be honest. First off, she is a foreigner, all right? Most foreigners living in this time, especially in close proximity to Jews, were prostitutes, okay? And when did these prostitutes act? Well, at night. They would have been the only women out at night. A respectable woman would not have gone out of the house at night, especially to a place where they know a specific person was going to be and kind of not making herself known. So she's basically walking into a position where she is going to be seen as a prostitute, okay? She's walking into this, but she is obedient, trusting that Naomi has her best interests in mind, and she also knows the trustworthiness of Boaz, I believe, as we'll see here in just a moment. So that's the plot anyway. This is what's going to happen. So this goes into verse 6 of where this event is actually taking place. So she goes down to the threshing floor, which we know is outside of the city of Jerusalem, because it says later on that she goes back into the city, I think it's in verse 15, to where her in-law is staying. So here we see that she is going out to the threshing floor, again, by the fields where they would separate the grain. And she does all that her mother-in-law commanded her to do, being obedient again to the will of her mother-in-law in this condition. Now, again, she's probably trusting Naomi, saying, well, she is of this culture, of this people, maybe this is something they do here. Which, again, it's probably not, right? This is not the way to propose to someone in any culture or any culture, unlikely. But she does this. She goes out to Boaz, and in verse 7, we find that Boaz is probably, after working very hard, has eaten and has drunk, and his heart was merry. Now, some people say, well, Boaz just got drunk. Well, I don't think that's the case when you look down further through the conversations that he's having. He is completely able to have a very good conversation with Ruth after he's been woken up in the middle of the night, okay? So he's gone to sleep for a little bit. I think he is just enjoying here the goodness of what he is, what he's reaped in the fields, and has a good meal from that. Now, from eating, he goes to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Now, this happened again for a couple of reasons. Probably first off, because he would have been working there at a large amount of hours, okay? Beginning of the day, end of day, this would have all kind of run together. He is working to get this barley in, or this grain in. So he's there, but he's also protecting his crop, right? If he had earned all of this, if he's worked so hard to earn all of this grain that he's just produced, he's going to protect it, right? And one way of doing that is the owner of the field sleeping right next to the grain, okay? You probably wouldn't try to steal some if you know, hey, there is Boaz, right? He's laying right there asleep. So you probably wouldn't do that. That's probably the reason he's sleeping there at the head of the grain. So Ruth, and I don't know, again, you only given like little bits and pieces of the scripture here, but I think, at least I can picture this in my mind's eye, like Ruth is just hanging out in the field, kind of witnessing what's going on. Again, this was all, you know, not by LED flashlight. This is all by candlelight. So they would have had a hard time seeing things, but she's at least noticing where Boaz does go and lay down and fall asleep. So he falls asleep, and she came softly, we see the last part of verse 7, and uncovered his feet and laid down. Now the word here for feet in the Hebrew doesn't necessarily mean feet. It could mean leg, it could mean another part of the body. We don't really know, but I think the context here is that Ruth is at least laying to the lower side of him, or at least at his feet as a picture of submission to him. It could easily be well translated feet. That's just something that the commentators go over. Anyway, she lays at his feet, and I don't know if she stays awake or she falls asleep too, but in verse 8, everything comes to a head, right? What happens? At midnight, again, there's a lot of detail in here, the man was startled. Well, who's the man? Boaz. Why? There's a woman laying next to him, right? Or at least at his feet. And you would be scared too, okay? Just think of the cold or cool evening air blowing, okay? And you reach down and the blanket that you thought you had on your legs, you have all been there, right? You wake up in the middle of the night and that blanket you thought was on your legs just actually woke you up because it's not there anymore, right? And your legs are cold. That's basically what's happening here. He wakes up in the middle of the night. He turns over and he finds this woman laying here. And of course, naturally, he says, "Who are you?" Which you would all say, too, right? If you found someone laying at the foot of your bed wondering what on earth is going on right here. That's exactly what's happening here. "Who are you?" And naturally, she says, "Well, I'm your servant, Ruth." That's what she's saying to him. So here we have some identification on who is actually laying at his feet. But notice what she says here. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So Ruth here is trying to make the best out of this situation, I think, that she was ultimately just kind of thrown into, being obedient to her mother-in-law. But she knows the respectability of Boaz, and she knows her own respectability, being that she is now a woman of the Lord. And she uses this from back in chapter 2, verse 12, where Boaz is speaking to her and says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So ultimately, what Ruth is saying here is, please redeem me. and redeem me to the point of being married to me in order that I might have a complete redemption. God has put you in my life in order that you might spread your wings or the edge of your cloak over your servant and redeem me, because you are the closest kinsman redeemer, or you at least are a kinsman redeemer to me. You're the only one in this foreign land who is able to redeem me to the point of marriage, to bring me into a new life. Now, we know previously to this that Boaz has extended a lot of grace to Ruth, hasn't he? He's provided for, he's protected for, she's an outsider, but he has had so much grace upon her, even bringing her to the table to eat with him. And this is, again, just showing how he is a picture of Christ here in the book of Ruth. So she says, spread your wings or your cloak, that God is using you to redeem me. In verse 10, we find his reaction. Now, this could have gone probably one of two ways, right? Very badly or very good, right? You can just imagine how he could have perceived what's going on. Oh, it's Ruth. What's Ruth doing at my feet, right? That's probably what I would have said. And why are you here right now? Why not in the middle of the day? And he said, notice what he says, may you be blessed by the Lord. So he could have ultimately ruined Ruth right there, couldn't he have? He said, you're a prostitute, get out of here, you don't need to be here right now, please leave. And she would have been done, okay? But God, by his grace, does not use the situation like that. Again, he's redeeming even in this context. But he says, may you be blessed by the Lord. So he's not doing even anything immoral, which he could have done, right? He could have had his own way here, but he does not do that. He invokes the name, the covenant name of the Lord, and then he also says, my daughter, as a term of endearment to Ruth. So he's invoking the covenant name of the Lord into the circumstance, again, showing the purity of this, that he's not drunk and that he's not trying to have relations with her inappropriately, which he would have been able to do, especially since she was a foreigner approaching him at night. But he says that you have made this kindness greater than the first, when you first came into the field, that you have not gone after a young man, whether poor or rich. So now he's kind of seeing what's going on, okay? You understand that? He's saying, I'm glad it's you, Ruth. I'm glad that you have come to me, when you could have gone over to those young men over there and asked for redemption, right? But now that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you have come to me. And that we see basically that there's a big age gap here, okay? You could have gone to the young guys, whether poor or rich, you could have gone to them, but you came to me. So Boaz is probably much older than Ruth. Again, I don't know that for certain, but it certainly leans toward that. And Ruth is this lady that's quite a bit younger than Boaz. So she comes to him, and then he continues and says in verse 11, my daughter, do not fear, but I will do all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you're a worthy woman. Again, I think she was put into this circumstance that was probably unwise by her mother-in-law, who could have ruined her in this, but God works through all of this. Why? Because her character goes before her, doesn't it? Boaz knows that she's not a prostitute. He knows that she's not doing something immoral, but she knows that her character has even come through the town by saying here that all my fellow townsmen know that you're a worthy and godly woman. That's basically what he's saying there. You're a worthy woman. But then the twist here happens in verse 12, and it's probably pretty crushing to Ruth at this time. And now it's true that I'm a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. So Ruth is going to Boaz, basically asking for a proposition of marriage. That's basically what's happening here. And what does Boaz say? Well, first, I'm actually not the closest. I'm not the nearest relative to actually marry you, to be faithful to the Levitical law. I'm not the nearest one to you. There's actually one nearer to you. And I must, as an upright and godly man, go to him first and see if he is able to redeem you. And if he is not willing to or not able to, then certainly, and he makes a covenant promise here, as the Lord lives, invoking again the name of the Lord, I will redeem you. So there we have the godly promise of Boaz to say, I'm going to provide for you either way, right? If you're provided for, right, by this other kinsman of this other guy, this other redeemer, then good, so be it. That's what the Lord wills, okay? But if he is not able to do that, then I surely will invite you into my household and marry you, okay? So that's kind of the context we have there. Again, just put yourself in that situation. If you had been, you know, you asked to marry someone, and then they said, hold up, wait a minute, I got to check with all these other people, you probably would have been like, okay, Well, I'll see you in the morning then, okay? And that's what happens. In verse 14, we see here that she lays there before morning, but again, you see how this could have ended very badly, but she leaves before anyone could notice another. Again, the darkness of the night covering that. But before she goes, what happens? He says, hey, you know that outer garment that you're wearing, that outer heavier cloak, take it off and allow me to put some barley in it. And I don't just mean some, I mean 6 measures. And you guys are like, wow, what does that mean? Is that what you thought? That's what I thought. Okay, so I had to look it up. That's about 80 pounds of grain, okay? So not only is Ruth a younger lady, she's apparently physically fit to carry 80 pounds on her and walk all the way back into the city of Jerusalem or city of Bethlehem, right? So she's in the fields, and this is just another sign of God's blessing to her, isn't it? That God's like, let me take care of you, let me provide for you, and he's going to use Boaz to do it. And that's what he's done so many times before this. Again, he just gave her, you know, in the end of chapter 2, about 2 weeks full of grain. Now he's given her about 80 pounds, so he's almost doubling what he gave her last time. So she enters back into Bethlehem, and of course, Naomi's probably sitting there looking out the window, waiting for her, wondering, hey, how'd you go? Or my version says, how did you fare? I think that's a pretty accurate way to describe it. Hey, how did my plan work out, right? That's basically what she's saying. And notice what she says. These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So ultimately here, Boaz is even taking care of Naomi, isn't he? He's saying, I'm going to provide for her, even though he might have had his thought in mind. I don't know if Ruth said, hey, Naomi told me to do this. I don't know. But he's still providing for them when he didn't need to. He had no obligation to these people whatsoever. This is his kindness and his grace to them to provide for them. And then she assures Ruth, Naomi assures Ruth in verse 18, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So she trusts that Boaz is a man of his word, doesn't she? She trusts that he is one that is able to continue and to act godly and faithfully as he has in the past. And maybe she knows that from previous experience with him or just how he's interacted here within the account that we have. But we know that Boaz is a godly man. Ruth is a godly man. And really, I think that's a lot of the stuff that we can take away from this passage this morning is the implication that Ruth is a woman who lives out her faith. She is. I think my mic's going out. She really is a woman that is living out her faith, isn't she? She was put in a scenario, like we all often are, of things that we didn't plan on happening, right? It might be a family dinner. It might be a situation at work. It might be something, circumstance that comes about in your house. You might be invited to a house that you feel uncomfortable with the activity that's happening there. And yet we have to trust God even in those circumstances, don't we? We have to trust the Lord and say, okay, God, I know that you're bigger than all of this and you're going to give me wisdom to know when I should leave or what I should say or how I should handle the situation with my family or with my friends or coworkers or whatever the situation may be. So as we go into the time of the implications here of the truth, I want us to first see that Ruth has experienced the Redeemer. And I don't necessarily mean Boaz in this passage. I mean God the Redeemer, right? If we go back to chapter 1, what has happened? Ruth says, I'm going to leave my family. I'm going to leave my culture. I'm going to leave my heritage. I'm going to leave my people. I'm going to leave everything. I'm going to even leave the pagan gods that I used to serve behind. And what am I going to do now? I'm going to serve your one true God. That's what he says to Naomi. Your God will be my God. So she's leaving everything. She's encountered the true and living God. And once you've encountered the true and living God, that changes you. Thank you, Bill. Yes, it does. It changes you. It changes you from the inside out. You see outwardly that she's still seen as a Moabite, right? A Moabitess woman living and working in Bethlehem. They still see her as a foreigner, but notice what has happened. People can see her character. They can see the change that has happened inwardly because of the faith that she has in the one and true God, Yahweh, as we see here. As Boaz mentions in verse 12, when he says, the God of Israel, the Lord, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He knows that her faith is no longer in those pagan gods, that she has been changed, and that is evident in her life. And part of that evidence is even in the chapter that we looked at this morning. That she is put in a circumstance that has made it pretty awkward for her, but she goes seeking and knowing that God has a desire to redeem her. That's made clear to her. Boaz is not just happening by, right? He's not just like, oh, I would like to marry her. These things aren't just happenstance, are they? We've talked about this. They're not. They're not happenstance at all. God is interweaving by his providence here to redeem Ruth and to show her how much he means to her. That's what God is showing to Ruth. And he's using the Redeemer here, Boaz, to do so. So it must mean that we, once we experience the real truth of who God is, when we come in contact with the real and true God, that our lives change. Do you hear that? That when you say and you stand up and you say, I proclaim Jesus as my Lord and Savior, there must be some fruit that shows that. There must be. Because a lot of people can say, I believe in God. Well, you know what? Demons say that. The devil says that. So what's the distinction here? It's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which I believe is leading even in this story this morning. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives and in our lives to produce fruit, okay? And faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of Christ. So she has been changed by the Word of Christ here, and she is now producing fruit by living by faith in the circumstances in which she finds herself. So as we go through our daily lives, right? It doesn't just mean when you become a Christian that you're saved, right? Well, you are saved. And that you will have eternity one day. Well, you will, but there's a whole lot of time in between that, hopefully, for you, right? And that you should be living under the power and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. These things should be evident in your life, and that's how we are to judge, right? We're to make judgment. Oftentimes we hear that said, right? Don't judge me, or only God can judge me. Well, yes, and you don't want that, right? So we must make some judgment calls inside of the church to see who is bearing fruit and who is not, encouraging one another, lifting one another up in order that we might all walk by faith and persevere to the end so that we might look more and more like Jesus every single day. So what are some practical things once we've experienced the Redeemer and our lives have changed? What are some practical things that we can take away from this passage this morning? Well, I think there's three things that we can focus on. The first thing here is actively seizing opportunity. Actively seizing opportunity. Now, again, this takes wisdom and discernment. I don't mean that every single circumstance we come into that we should just act a fool in. That's not what I'm saying here at all. But if you were put yourself in Ruth's situation, she has seen and experienced the grace and kindness of Boaz. She has seen the favor of God upon her and her family from Boaz. She's experienced these things, hasn't she? So she's trusting that God is doing something much greater than her in her life. So she's going to seek to be obedient to the situation she's in. Now, this might be an awkward situation, like it is for her. It might be for you as well. Maybe God has put people in your path that are quite awkward. Maybe he's put you in a family that you don't necessarily get along with, or a job that you don't necessarily function well in. Do you think all that's by happenstance? Do you think that's just by luck? Not at all. That God is interweaving his story in your life just as much as he is in Ruth's to bring about your greater good and ultimately for his glory. So actively seizing those opportunities, and God is going to ask you and seek that you step out in faith and follow after him. He's going to do it. He's going to put those challenging times in your life where you must step out in faith and follow after him, right? It's the developing of our faith, isn't it? It's the perseverance that draws us up to seize these opportunities that God has given us. And God is testing, right? You could even see it as that. Testing of your faith to see if this is genuine and true faith. Because we know a lot of people that do not have the genuine article, don't we? We know that a lot of people confess it with their mouth, yet they do not walk by faith. So we must here as believers seize these opportunities that we have been given to activate our faith, to step out in faith. And again, that's going to look different for every person in every situation. But I think broadly here we can see that Ruth is being aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing and following in that, even though she might be like, this is a very awkward circumstance, something that I would not agree with personally, but I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to listen, and look, God worked through the situation. You know what fear is? Thinking that we're in control and that we have we know what's going to happen, right? But what's God do? He shows us, hey, you're not in control and you don't know what's going to happen, right? That's what faith is. Faith turns that around and says, I'm going to trust God, and God does provide in much different ways than we actually think are going to work out. So secondly here is patiently waiting for the Lord. Now again, this might be the opportunity that you have to wait and activate your faith. It's waiting. We like to wait, don't we? No. Some of you are waiting for me to be done so you can go eat, okay? You're patiently enduring. But here, I think also in this passage and throughout the Bible, we see that we are called to be people that wait on the Lord. And sometimes that's what it takes. Ruth is having to wait here. You can be sure her stomach was probably in knots to figure, and probably Naomi's too, right? To figure out what's going to happen to him. Have you ever been in that circumstance? What's going to happen to me in this job or with this child or with my work or with my health? What's happening here? And God says, be still and know that I am God. Where we don't have it all figured out, even though we think we do, we are called to wait patiently on the activity of the Lord. And you know what? God does make that clear, doesn't he? Spoiler alert, Lynn, cover your ears, okay? Next week, we see how this all unfolds for God's glory and her good, don't we? We see what happens when she does wait and everything works out according to how it is supposed to work out instead of it being forced. So God is calling us to be patient and wait on the Lord. And now, in all of these things, I'm not saying that I have this together, but these are for me necessarily more than anybody else, probably, to wait patiently on the Lord. And finally here, I think you can see overarching throughout the book of Ruth, and not necessarily in chapter 3 specifically, but to be thankful to God for what he's doing. And we can see that here, and you can say that for your own life too, right? That we can be thankful that God has not left us alone, that he has... excuse me, as I choke on my words, that he has not left us alone, right? But he has revealed himself to us in his word. He has given us his word in order that we might walk by faith. This is something that we need to rejoice about. We need to be thankful to God for his word. We need to be thankful for the fellowship of believers who can walk alongside of us in those awkward circumstances and in those times where we need to be patient. This is what the body of Christ is for. In order that we might in all things give God thankfulness for the life that he has given us and even the circumstances, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, which always means even when the times are bad, right? Right? Doesn't that mean that? Not just when the times are good. So we should be people who have the joy of the Lord to remind ourselves to be thankful. Now, I don't know if, again, you'd have to read this in. It's not in the text, but Boaz is being thankful in this passage. I'm sure he is, right? It seems like he's very thankful, even though he was startled in the middle of the night. He probably was like, why did it work out like this? But I am thankful that you came to me, Ruth. And as the Lord lives, he will redeem her. And we know that God, through his providence, is working all of this out. So we, too, must see our circumstances in life not as a burden, but as a thing to be thankful for, a circumstance to be thankful for, a person to be thankful for. So we're thankful for what God has done for us and allowing him to work through us in patience and in working and through all areas of our lives to bring about his glory. So there's a lot that we can take away from this passage, but I think those things are three major points here that we can focus upon. Again, God is using, right, this story to point us ultimately to Jesus, isn't it? That we are Ruth, the foreigners, the outsiders, and God has revealed himself to us, brought us out of the wilderness to his table, as we have seen so far, and that Boaz is the type of Christ here who is giving up himself in order that we might be adopted into his family. A little bit of a spoiler alert there as well, but we'll see that as it unfolds in chapter 4 in the coming weeks. But God is just so good in bringing this to us hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was even on the scene. So everything's pointing to Jesus, isn't it? Thing we need to be thankful for. So let's close our service now in a time of prayer. Lord, we are thankful. We are grateful for every good gift that has come from you. Father, we are thankful even for the circumstances we don't understand, for the people we don't understand, for the job activity that we don't understand, Lord. We are thankful for our health, even though sometimes, Lord, we don't understand what's going on with it. But God, that we have hope, that we have hope that transcends our health, our job, our families, people in our lives, our finances, God, even just the day-to-day mundane things. Father, we have something that is greater than all of this, and this is you. So we are so thankful for you revealing yourself to us in order that we might have eternal life, but also, Father, that we might have perseverance in our faith to do good, to serve others as we serve the church as well, and to glorify your name in all that we do, making us more and more like Christ every day. I pray that would be the case this morning, Father, as we respond this morning by faith, trusting in what you have done for us on the cross. God, might we rejoice this morning with our fellow believers. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Jason comes and leads us in a song to close out our service,